them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." This morning I want to preach a message titled, "God's Hand in Captivating Our Hearts by His Grace." God's hand in captivating our hearts by His grace. Father, I pray You'd help me this morning to get out of the way and to just be a vessel, an instrument, to bring forth the Word of God. Lord, there is nothing that Craig Houston has to offer in and of myself, but Lord, I hold the Word of God, and I preach this morning the very words of truth, the words of life. And Lord, that is my confidence and my strength. And Lord, today I pray that each man and woman, boy and girl that is here under the sound of my voice would hearken to the Word of the Lord, and that they would see God's hand and how God captivates our hearts by His love, by His grace, by His goodness, how He draws us near to Him and loves us. And I pray for those that do not know the Lord this morning as their Savior, that they would see the goodness of God and the grace of God, and that they would receive it and believe it with all of their heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The beautiful story of the book of Ruth has been unfolding in the last few weeks before our eyes, and we have seen to this point the devastating ruin of Elimelech and Naomi as their family left Bethlehem, the house of bread, and went down into Moab, down into the world, and they went there because of a famine. But immediately things started to go wrong. Death entered the family and Elimelech died. Later, Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, as we know, if you've been here for the last several weeks in the story, they die as well after just 10 years of marriage, leaving no offspring, but leaving two daughters-in-law, one by the name of Ruth and the other Orpah. And Orpah left and went back to her family, but Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law, and she repented and believed in the one true Jehovah God. She left the gods of Chemosh. She left the gods of her family. She left her family to follow the one true and living God. And that famous statement of Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 16, she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." A beautiful story in the picture of a conversion of a soul. But now we've seen the return. The return of Naomi, sweet and pleasant as she was, now returns to the house of bread, Bethlehem, because there's word that there's bread there again. And she returns bitter. From sweet to bitter, but yet she returns. Now we've learned in the last couple of weeks is Boaz, the earthly, the human hero of the story, enters the picture. Boaz has several things going for him. He's rich. He's single. He's got lands. He's got employees. He's got a business. He's gainfully employed, one of those qualities that's good before you marry somebody. Amen. Step number one, are you employed? But not only is Boaz a man of wealth and a man of strength and a man of employment and a man who employs others, a man who is the lord of a field, but he's also a single bachelor and he is being kind to a Moabite woman named Ruth. And Ruth records the goodness of Boaz in verse number 13 of our text in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 13. It says, "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto me, unto thine handmaid, and though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." He did what every wise, kind, gracious man who's older, single, and needs a wife should do. He's comforting. He shows favor. He spoke kindly. He treated her as if she was one of his own handmaidens. Ruth is tremendously grateful for Boaz and for the treatment that she has received by him. Being a stranger, I want you to go back with me and try to every week have this mindset. Put yourself, not in 2007, but put yourself in the time of the judges, in the time that Ruth was there, in the time that this account is taking place, that being a stranger in the household of Israel it was not an easy thing. Being a stranger in the land, there was provisions there made possible through the laws of gleaning for those who were strangers and those who were widows and orphans. But here was one woman who was a stranger. She was a foreigner, but she was not only a foreigner, but she was a foreigner that came from the wrong side of the tracks. She was a foreigner that came from Moab, that came from that wicked country, that wicked people, that wicked place that was wicked from its inception as a people, with an ungodly, incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. That's how it started, and it continued on from there to be an ungodly, wicked nation. So she's a foreigner from a really bad country. But she's also a widow. She's a woman, and all her and Naomi were trying to do was survive. So they went back to Bethlehem. They went back to the house of bread, and it just so happened, you might remember, that she happened by chance to go out into the fields on the very first day, end up in this man's field who was named Boaz. The story we left off last week in verse number 13. "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like one of thine own handmaidens." We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And we see a dinner invitation. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed." Here we find in the relationship, in the story, that there is the first dinner invitation. I'll have you young people notice it was a dinner amongst others. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that in there for free. That's 2007 implemented here. We'll get into some more tricky spots later on in the passage of Ruth. But here we find there's the first dinner invitation. Boaz invites Ruth to eat with him and with his employees, with his laborers, those reapers that were in the vineyard. He invited her. He said, come thou hither. Come over here and eat with us. Because it would not be the custom of the day. It's important for us to understand. She was not one of the reapers. She was not one of the employees. She was a gleaner. She was one of the poor people. She was one of the widows. She was on the government welfare program of the day. She was the gleaner on the edge of the field, just picking up little bits that were left over. That was the law. That was the provision for those who were poor and those that were in need.
She was not welcome to come to the table and eat with the rest of the reapers. She was not welcome to come and just sit down and partake of the meal that had been provided. But Boaz had taken notice of her, and Boaz had gone to his manager that was there, that unnamed servant, and he had said, "Who is this woman over there?" Because he was well aware of who was working in his field. He was a lord who cared for his manor. He was a lord who cared for the fields that he owned. He was one who cared for his employees. This did not start just on this day that he happened to become caring on the day that he met Ruth. Do you remember what he would say when he came to the field? In verse number 4, it says, "The Lord be with you." Remember last week talking about how what it would be like if your boss, when you came to work, said, "The Lord be with you." And you said, "The Lord bless thee. We want you to prosper." That would be highly unusual in our day. But that's exactly the kind of boss that Boaz was. He was kind and gracious and good long before Ruth ever came on the scene. But he continued to show that love and grace, that unmerited favor towards even a foreigner, even a stranger that came upon the fields. It just happened that this stranger was a widow. She was single. And though she was dirty from working in the fields, he took notice of her. There's some indications in this passage that she was a woman probably fair to look upon. And he took notice of her, but I believe more than anything, what impressed Boaz was the report that he got from his servant. How she had been there from morning until now, and only had taken one small break in that little shed on the side of the field, in that little house that had been prepared. She had only taken one short break because she was laboring to provide for herself, but not only for herself, she was going to glean for two. She was going to glean enough for the rest of her family, which included her mother-in-law, Naomi, whom she said, "I will be with you in thick and thin. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. I'm going to be with you until we die." And here, Ruth is laboring in that field, and Boaz gets the report. And when he gets the report, he says, "Oh, I've heard about her." Remember in the latter part of chapter 2 and verse numbers 7, 8, and 9? Boaz had already heard about Ruth. He had already heard of her goodness to Naomi. He had already heard about her love and her care and her willingness to stay with Naomi and to leave her people. So Boaz took note of that. And he says, "Come thou hither, come to dinner. Dine with me. Dine with those that are laboring in my field. Come and eat. Eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." This morsel that was dipped in the vinegar, or this vinegar that is mentioned here, is kind of like what we would use today, maybe a balsamic vinegar, something like that. It's basically wine that goes beyond fermenting to the place where it turns into vinegar. That's what vinegar is. It's a long, long aging process. And that would be what they would dip the morsel of their bread. In our country, typically we would use something like butter to put on bread. But in countries of the Near East, they would dip in the sop, or they would dip in the vinegar, and they would dip their bread to moisten it. So here was a boss out in the field that provided for his people not just some bread, but he provided for them bread and some dip. We could say in our terminology, some sauce for the bread. He wasn't just giving them something to get them by, something that would sustain them for a short while. He was giving them something better than all of them deserved. He was giving them not just bread to suffice, but he was giving them bread and this vinegar to dip. He was giving them parched corn. He was a good Lord. He was a good boss. Ruth sat down beside the reapers, and then Boaz himself. Now get the picture here. Come back with me to this time. Boaz himself reaches her parched corn. Say, what's the big deal about this? What's the big deal about Boaz being the initiator Boaz being the one that would serve Ruth. Because that would be totally out of the custom of the day. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about when Boaz said, the young man will protect you, and the young men, they will draw water and give it to you. Who would have normally have done that? It would have been the servants. It would have been the lowest on the totem pole. It would have been the foreigners. They would have had no problem saying, you're going to glean here, come and get some water. And now here Boaz, the Lord of the field, the one who brought the meal to his people. Now he is the one standing up, or he is the one getting up and reaching her parched corn and giving her to eat. Boaz himself humbled himself and served Ruth the dinner that he had prepared. He reached her parched corn, the Bible says. Boaz exhibits great humility as the Lord of the field, the Lord of all the servants. He didn't have to serve this foreigner, but he chose to. He chose to show his grace and love to Ruth. Ruth finishes her meal. Ruth finishes this meal that she hadn't had in a while. Where did they come from? Naomi and Ruth came from famine down in Moab. This is her first day in the fields. It just so happened, remember, in the providential hand of God that they showed up at the beginning of barley harvest? Oh, there just happens to be work. And here, the very first day on the job, she gets a meal provided for her like one she hadn't probably had in some time. And Ruth finishes her meal in verse number 14. At the latter part, it says, and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. This term sufficed means she had enough. She was satisfied with the meal that had been given her. She was fulfilled with the meal that had been provided for her. And she was so sufficed that she had enough left over to bring home to her mother-in-law. Say, where do you find that? It says in verse number 18, it says, and she took it up and went into a city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. This is not talking about the abundance of grain she brought back. It's speaking about the lunch or the dinner that she had been given. She brought back enough to share with her mother-in-law. It was enough to suffice her, but it was also enough to equip her to go and help suffice others. Bringing this wonderful meal that Boaz had given. Now that's a good first date. That's a good first introduction to Boaz, to his grace. When she came home, she had a good story. I was with this group of people, and this kind man, Boaz, that was the Lord of the manor, he himself girded his loins. He himself served me food. He himself brought me to eat for the day, for the dinner. You won't believe it, mother-in-law. You won't believe it, Naomi. But he gave me not only enough to satisfy me, but he gave enough to satisfy you. I'm bringing home leftovers. Now, just a little note. If you're, wanting to impress a potential mother-in-law, young man, and you're out in a group, it's good group dating. Amen. You want to impress the mother-in-law. Why don't you, at the end of the meal, order her up a meal? You know what? Waiter, we just finished the meal. But before you run the check through, why don't you, there's a mother-in-law and a father-in-law, then, you know, potential. Why don't you get me two more meals? Give me the special of the house. Throw in a couple of pieces of apple pie. You know what's going to happen? That young lady's going to bring home those meals and they're going to go, who? I want to get to know him. Sure, better than the kind of guy that's around today. Picks up his date, doesn't get her door, bums some gas money from her, and then when he's at dinner he says, well, I guess we're splitting the bill. Now, I'm not advocating dating, personally. That's not what I want for my children. I want them to not have some of the pressures that come with that. But the reality of it is, there's still going to be some type of a courtship, a process that's going to go on. And you know what? I'm going to be looking for things. I'm going to be looking for signs. What's a good way to get the guy with the shotgun to put it down? Bring him a pie. Amen. Ruth finished her meal and she was completely satisfied with enough to bring home for mom. But Ruth, she arises from her dinner. And what does she do? She goes right back to the fields to labor. Ruth arises from dinner, no doubt, ladies, captivated by His grace. No doubt with her mind on something other than just picking grain from the field. Right? We know how ladies are. They may show little emotion, and as soon as they get with their friends or with their mom or with what, and they detail every single line and every single second of every single moment of that day or that date. You won't believe it. He opened the door for me. So you know there was going to be an accounting after she got home. But here she went back into the field. But she didn't go back into the field Twitter-pated. She went back into the field, no doubt captivated by His love, but she went back to doing what she was supposed to do. Why? Because there was something deep within inside her called character that came from God who saved her that wasn't going to allow her to be carried away in things that ought not carry her away. Young ladies, young men, you make sure that when you get captivated, it's by something that's pleasing to the Lord. Or someone that's pleasing to the Lord. But here she already had mentioned in verse 12, He was friendly. He spoke kindly. He showed favor. And now, He's provided a meal. Not just a meal. He didn't just throw me some grain. He gave me bread and vinegar to dip it in. Haven't had that for a long time. He gave me, and He reached out some parched corn, some cooked grain. He gave that to me. And she was captivated. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is in verse number 15 through 17. We see the purposeful blessings, or the bountiful blessings, of Boaz. It says, And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Understand what happens here. As Ruth arises from the dinner, she goes back into the same field. But everything has changed. Everything has changed. You say, what's changed? She went into the field in the early morning of the day, and she went into the field unprotected. But now, as it says in verse number 9, He says, Haven't I told my young men not to touch thee? Now she goes back after dinner. She goes into the field totally protected by the provision of Boaz. She goes into the same field, but not only is she protected, but she goes in with the prayer and the blessing of Boaz. In verse number 11, this priestly, beautiful prayer says, And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father-in-law,
father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which knewest not heretofore. And verse number 12, the Lord recompense or repay thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Boaz prays this blessing and gives her this promise of the sheltering wings of Almighty God in her life. She's going back into the field, but now she's protected from those that might take advantage of her. Remember, she's the foreigner. She's the gleaner that's come into the field, widowed, hungry, lonely, vulnerable. But God showed grace through Boaz. And now she goes protected from the Lord of the field. She goes in sheltered by the comforting wings of God. She goes into the field with the favor of Boaz, his comforting, kind words close in her mind and near to her heart, reminding her all the while as she goes that Boaz, boy, he was so kind. Boy, he speaks like none other. He speaks to me like he cares. He shows his love. He shows his mercy even in his words. She goes out with those comforting words on her mind. But she goes out into the field different from the morning. Different in another way. In the morning, she went out hungry. But now she goes in the latter part of the day until evening, totally satisfied by the good meal that she had just partaken of. She goes to the same field, but now she goes satisfied. She goes not wondering where her next meal is going to come from, because she already has the gleanings of the morning. She's already had enough to suffice her in the meal that was provided, and enough to bring home to her mother-in-law. And she goes to the field with a new permission. She goes to the field with a new permission. She's not just now gleaning the edges of the field. She's given permission in verse number 15 to go amongst the sheaves. Do you realize what that changes in her labor for the latter part of the day? It's a very much an ease of the burden of the labor of that day. She's not now going to the corner picking up the scraps here and there and saying, here and there, let me get the scraps. She is going to amongst the sheaves, amongst the bundles of grain with the reapers, and she's picking out of those and putting it into her bag or her basket. How great is that? She was given permission from Boaz, and everyone heard it. Everyone knew she has my blessing to go in the field amongst the reapers. Not just as one of the gleaners. You know what this shows? Boaz is a beautiful picture of the grace of God. Do you realize what the law required? What was the letter of the law? In Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, the letter of the law was they could glean the corners. And if they dropped something, they had to leave it, and they could take that. That was the letter of the law. But my friends, grace goes far beyond the letter of the law. Grace takes over when the law ends. Grace fulfills the law that was given. And here, she finds greater than grace. She finds the provision of a good and gracious Boaz. But she goes to the field without any idea, not only of the fact that he gave her permission to reap amongst the reapers, but he also gave commandment. Hey guys, come here. She heard me say, let her glean amongst the reapers, but I want you to do some favors for me. I want you to take some handfuls of purpose of grain and just happen to drop it. Just happen to throw it down. And when she says, oh, you've dropped something, sir. You've dropped something. Just say, oh, no, I can't go back and get it now. He
provided for her beyond measure. He provided for her not only the grace to go glean in the fields in the first place obeying the law, He gave her the permission to go amongst the reapers, and now He's giving her the opportunity to have these handfuls of purpose, just like blessings from Boaz, just being dropped right in front of her path. And she's picking it up and seeing, wow, I don't deserve this. Wow, it just happens. These things are right there in front of me, putting them into her basket.
And she goes to the field. I want you to notice, lastly,
with the same diligence that she went in the beginning. Do you know what a lot of people do? They take advantage of grace. When they have nothing, they work hard. When they have nothing, they're just trying to survive. They'll do what they can. But sometimes when they get plenty, they forget the diligence that God blessed them for in the beginning. But not Ruth. In verse number 17, after the handfuls of purpose of verse number 16, it says, so she gleaned in the field until even. That's not until she was even. That was until evening. It was until nighttime. So here was Ruth. You know what a lot of people would have done? Left after lunch. Whew, I'm feeling good. I gleaned more than I would have already in the morning. I've got enough for me. I got enough for Naomi. I'm going home. This is too tough. This is hard work. Laboring in the fields of somebody else. She doesn't do that. She, with diligence and with haste, goes back into the fields, not taking advantage of the grace of Boaz, but rather being motivated by it. Inspired by it. How much greater is it to know you're working in the field with the handfuls of purpose, with the blessings coming down, and you know you don't deserve any of it. Man, it makes you want to go through the field. I can't skip. It makes you go through the field just skipping all the way. Just thankful for the provision that God had given. Think of the diligence that was put forth. And you know, by the end of the day, not only because of the handfuls of purpose, not only because of gleaning amongst the reapers, but because of her hard work, she brought back an ephah. That's about 20.8 quarts of grain. That's not just sheaves of grain. That's the beaten grain. You understand? Remember in verse number 17, the latter part, it says, so she had gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. They had to separate the grain from the chaff, and they would take a stick, and they would beat that grain, and they would shake out the kernels of that grain onto the floor, onto what they would call the threshing floor. But here, as an individual gleaner, they would take out the grain because they couldn't carry the big stalks back, or the multitude of foliage that would be there just to get the amount of grain they needed. So she beat out the grain there at the field. And she had of the grain, I'm talking the kernels of the grain, she had 20.8 quarts of grain. That was probably a good couple of weeks or more worth of work in the field for one gleaner. And she got it in one day. You know, sometimes that's what we need. And from God, there's times when we're in a real difficult spot and we don't necessarily deserve it, but God pours out an extra measure of grace. What is that? Well, I just worked hard. It wasn't just because of her hard work. It was because of the handfuls of purpose. It was because of the permission to reap amongst the gleaners. Amongst the reapers. It was the goodness of God that caused that. And you know what? She got home. She had one surprised mother-in-law. Amazed mother-in-law. In verse number 18, it says, and she took it up. And she picked it up, but she also took it up into the city. And went into the city And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Can you just imagine surprised mother-in-law in amazement? There, Ruth comes to Naomi. She sets down the basket, and the first thing she does is give her her portion of that meal that had been given by Boaz. Because if Ruth hadn't eaten, and she had to go to the field to glean, that means Naomi probably hadn't had much to eat in a while. And that was her first concern. She wanted to share the portion of Boaz's goodness with Ruth, with Naomi rather. But while she was eating, probably in the midst, she asked a couple of questions. Ruth! Ruth! Where did you get this? That's not what my Bible says. That's what it means. She said she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou?" Means, where did you go to work today? Young lady, this is not normal what you're coming back with. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She didn't even know who it was. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name is Boaz." Today, the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth reveals a truth greater than Boaz's love for Ruth. Reveals one who loves and cares for the Ruths that are in this room. That there is one who cares for the hungry, whether spiritual or physical, for the hurting. There's one who cares for those who are alone, those who are without hope, those who are desperate, those who are in need. There's one greater than Boaz that cares for you. This morning, friends, the great, beautiful story of the book of Ruth reveals a greater than Boaz, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's not just the Lord of a field or the Lord of one manor. He's the Lord of lords. He is indeed the King of kings over all things. And this Lord, this King, like Boaz, Jesus invites us to a dinner. He invites us to a meal. He invites those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and destitute. He invites those to come to a meal and to eat not of the bread that man can give, but to eat of the bread of life that Jesus Christ Himself gave to us by dying on a cross. And He invites us to dip, if you will, the bread in the vinegar or that wine that is long past fermentation, that we can dip in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. There is one far greater than Boaz who is good to us today. You say, "I'm here as a Ruth. I'm undeserving. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm not used to this religious stuff. I'm not used to this church service. I'm not used to that Bible that you're preaching from. But I'm telling you, I know that God has brought me here for a purpose. And I'm telling you, that purpose is because He has drawn you here. He has summoned you to a dinner that you did not deserve. And He has called you. And now He wants to give you of a bread. And He wants to give you of His blood to cover your sins for all of eternity. Why? Because He's good and He's gracious. He's full of grace that is undeserved love and favor towards man. This is Jesus Christ, a greater than Boaz. And He loves man. Jesus, like Boaz, He owned it all. He owned more than a field, my friends. He created the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shined in the darkness. Verse 14 of John 1 says that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came from heaven. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. And He became found in fashion as a man. But He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And one of the very last things that Jesus did was He girded Himself. And He knelt down and He served. And He washed the feet of the disciples. And He gave them of bread. And He gave them of drink. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This is My blood that was given." And He served a meal that represented a meal greater than Boaz. A meal that you eat of, it is not just sufficient for the day, but it suffices for all of eternity. Because it gives eternal life. And Christ served us with the cross of humility, with the apron and the towel of humility as He washed feet and served a supper. And He draws us today. He draws us to Himself. If you think you're seeking God will attain favor, you have it wrong. Why you're coming to dinner is because He's invited you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Why was Ruth at the dinner? Because Boaz said, "Come thou hither and eat. Eat the bread. Dip it in the vinegar. Have the parched corn." Like Ruth, we come to Him and find that Jesus does not just feed us, but He sustains us. He fills us with His blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, you may be familiar with the passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul has, as a believer and as an apostle, has been going through some great difficulties with a physical infirmity. A thorn in the flesh, he called it, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he cried 3 times for the Lord to take it away. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." And you know what? When this little Ruth rose up from the dinner, she went out weak. but sustained, sufficed. She had come from a long time of having very little, but now she was sustained. She had something sufficient that was given to her by Boaz that would keep her for the rest of the day until the evening and would bring her home with leftovers enough to share with others and would suffice her for the days to come. And Jesus Christ gives to us something that will suffice us for all of eternity. When you drink of the drink that Christ gives, when you eat of Christ, you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. Because it sustains us. Like Ruth, when she went to the field, she found that Boaz left bountiful blessings the rest of the day. You know, coming to Christ and receiving the gift of eternal life, having Him draw us, captivate us by His grace, it's not the end of His blessings. It's simply the great beginning of them. Do you realize that in Ephesians chapter number 3? In Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. I'm telling you today that after you come to the table and dine on the delicious dinner of the grace of God and how God has provided for you eternal life, that beyond there you get up from the table. Do not take advantage of the grace of God. Do not become a lazy man or a lazy woman in the field. But no, because of the grace, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the next verse says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." What should you do after you've taken of the meal that Christ would give? You get up from the table and go back into the fields that He has brought you to. And you take the leftovers and you give them to your relatives. You bring them home and show the grace of God and tell the grace of God and give to eat to those who are in your family, to the Naomis in your life. And then you take it to your neighbors and you take it to your friends and you show them the goodness of the grace of God and how He saves to the uttermost, how He satisfies for all of eternity. It's nothing that I have to give. It's nothing that you have to give in and of yourself. It is the gift of grace that was given to you that you give out to others. It's the leftovers, but it's enough to sustain. It's enough to satisfy. Today, have you ever received the wonderful grace of God? There may be a little Ruth out there this morning. I'm not talking out there. I'm talking right here. There may be a Ruth here this morning. There may be a young man here this morning. Maybe you're hurting. You're well fed. You live in America, all those things, but you're hurting. And inside you're desperate for answers. You have no hope. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. You've been addicted to things. Whatever the case may be, I'm telling you today, Jesus invites you to a dinner that He has spread. And He wants you to receive His gift for you. Say, what is it? It's the blood of Christ shed to cover your sins. It's the bread of life for you to eat, that you'll hunger no more. It's the water to which will quench your thirst and you'll thirst no more. It's the gift of salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He's drawn you to it. He's paid the price for it. And He's willing to give it to all who would believe in Him as Savior and Lord of their life. It's given with a great price. And God's grace
for you believers is not just enough to save you, it's enough to sustain you. Just like when Ruth went back into the fields, she went back protected, right? She went back protected. You have eternal protection. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He promises to protect you. He'll provide for you. He's good and gracious. And He'll bless you beyond measure. I don't speak of a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I mean blessings that the world cannot understand in your life. Why? Because of His great grace. It's far greater than Boaz. And none of us deserve it. And one last little admonition. One last little reminder. You may be at a time in your life when just about now, just about right now, you need a handful of purpose. You need an extra measure of God's goodness. You be faithful to go out in the fields and do what you know is right to do. And I believe God will give handfuls of purpose, on purpose, to you. The worst thing you can do at a time of need is to give up on grace and to go home being satisfied with what you already have, leaving the fields of the Lord. Leaving doing that which you know God wants you to do that is right, serving Him, being faithful to Him, loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't leave or take advantage of the grace of God when you're in despair, because that's just when God will hand out handfuls on purpose. Are you captivated this morning by the grace of Jesus Christ? Is He drawing you? He loves you. Today, if you need Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, do not reject His invitation to dinner. Believers, don't take advantage of His grace. He's been so good. He's been bountifully good. He's been amazingly good. That's why God's grace is truly so amazing. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father God, we come to You as Your people. And we are thankful for the grace of God which has been given, which has been bestowed to all men. Lord, I pray that we as believers would not take advantage of Your grace, but we would be like Ruth, inspired by it. Out in the fields of the world, remembering, no matter what happens, whether it's in times of triumph, bounty, or even suffering, that God's grace is sufficient to sustain. Lord, maybe there are those here today that do not know You as Lord and Savior. They're strangers, they're foreigners here today in this house, in Your house. And yet, Lord, I believe that they're here on purpose. That You're drawing them near to You. You're captivating their hearts. That they might repent of their sin. Realize they can't make it without Jesus. Just like Ruth and Naomi couldn't have made it without Boaz. But that Boaz and Jesus both exemplify great love and grace and will welcome in the strangers, even to the dinner table, and they'll serve them. Today, if you're here without Christ, you can be saved, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. I pray in Christ's name.